Well, as we said, let's turn to this smallest book in the Bible in the Old Testament. Only 21 verses. The book of Obadiah. The book of Obadiah. We'll read verse 1 to 3. And then verse 17, just to get a wee glimpse. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We've heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. And this is the message. Rise up. Let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? And then just verse 17. But in Mount Zion, there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Now, as a child, I would always look for the smallest book of the Bible that we had to read, and I was always fascinated about this book, and I would say, there's something in this little book. Something special in this little book, because it's in the Bible. And I'm going to try and find out what it is. And I would read it, and I couldn't see, what is it there that's nowhere else? What's so important about this book? And of course, I didn't discover. And the answer, of course, is just that God wrote it. God wrote it. That's the answer. Everything in it is from the Lord. Verse 1, thus says the Lord God. It's got a message. Everything in it is from the Lord, and it's got relevance for all those who will read it, and I hope we'll have some understanding by the time we finish of that. Now, we don't know who Obadiah really was. It's not the Obadiah that we read of that was the servant of King Ahab who met Elijah. It's not that Obadiah. It seems it's not. There are a few Obadiahs mentioned in the Bible, but we don't know which one this is, if it is indeed any of the ones that are referred to. But we know he was a prophet from God. He was a prophet from God. Now, in order for us to appreciate this book, we have to know the background. We have to know the history. If we don't, it makes nonsense. It doesn't make sense. It's meaningless, and it's so important that we know. So this address I'm giving today is a bit different from normal. I'm going to concentrate a lot on the background of what happened in order for us to appreciate the words that are written here. So a background in the history. Well, many writers today that we read of in the newspapers and the media, they're freelance. They're freelance. That means they're free to write what they want. They're not employed by a newspaper with a political bias or with some other sort of bias and who are perhaps told to take this line on this subject. That happens, you know, in the media. They're employed by the BBC or ITN or by the Times or by the Guardian, and they've got to keep a certain political slant. They're freelance. Freelance writers send in their articles with no particular agenda. They're free to do what they want. Well, not so this writer. Not so Obadiah. He wasn't freelance. Obadiah was commissioned by God to give his message. He was under authority. He didn't choose his message. He's like ministers today. They don't choose their message. I don't choose. I choose which part of God's word I to preach, but I hope it's God's word that I always preach. But I don't make it up. Obadiah had no agenda of his own. He spoke God's word. As his name is, so he was. His name, Obadiah, means servant of God. Servant of God. And he is commissioned by God to send a message to Edom and like-minded nations. His message is a message from God, but he also had a message for God's people, for Judah. He also had a message for the people of Judah, for the people of God. And so the book is a message both for Edom and God's people. And they're actually a fulfillment of what already has been revealed and made known. He's reminding them. And that's one of the benefits of the ministry. They'll remind you of things that you forget. Remind you of truths and promises that God has already made, but we've forgotten all about. We need reminding. Remember Peter said, I remind you, and I am not ashamed to remind you. I can't remember exactly the words he uses, but in one of his epistles, I keep on reminding you. I keep on reminding you. Well, thus says the Lord concerning Edom. Now, who is Edom? Who is Edom? Who are the Edomites? Well, they are the descendants of Esau. The descendants of Esau, the twin brother of Jacob. The twin brother of Jacob. Jacob and Esau were twins. Now, being a twin myself, I can identify a little with it, but my twin brother, George, and I, in the womb, we got on well. And ever since then, in God's mercy, we got on well. We think the same. We phone each other at least 3 times a day. Everything goes well. We think the same, and it's a blessing. Not so the twins that are here. Not so Jacob and Esau. Even in the womb, they struggled. Even in the womb, they struggled. The children, we read in Genesis 25, the children struggled together within her. So that she said, she cried to God, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? That's what Rebecca said to God. She was feeling within her womb these twins struggling. So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord gave her an answer. He said, in your womb there are two nations. There's two peoples. The older will serve the younger. Wow. That's big. That's unorthodox. That's really unorthodox. In that culture. I know it was primitive days for humanity, but they had culture. They had forms and styles and patterns and traditions. But God here made a prophecy about these two children that were in the womb of Rebecca. The older shall serve the younger. Unorthodox. But it was God's word, and God never gets it wrong. Esau was one of those twins. Now Esau was brought up in the faith of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham and Isaac. The true faith in the true God. At that time, they believed in a lot of gods. But God, Jehovah, the God of all the earth, the only living and true God, revealed himself to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. But here's Esau. He was brought up and taught by his parents the truth of God. But he rejected that truth. He rejected that faith. Esau. He discarded it in his life. You see, Esau had a very, very bad experience in the family home. Early on in his life, he had a very, very bad experience which affected him for the rest of his life. That bad experience was that his mother coached his twin brother Jacob to double-cross him. Esau, this man, the descendants of this man that we're looking at here, experienced a double crossing from his mother and his twin brother. Granted, his own choice was in it. His own choice was in it. His own lust was in it. But he rejected the whole thing about God on the way of the faith of his fathers. And he ultimately became sexually immoral. He became unholy. We read that in Hebrews chapter 12. That he was an unholy person. He was a sexually immoral person. That's the way he ended. One big thing about Esau. He never ever forgot the treachery in his home. And he harbored more and more bitterness. And most tragic of all, he thought to it that it would become part of the family identity to hate Jacob and one day to get his own back. That's Esau. He passed on to the coming generations. Never forget what happened to me. Never forget what happened to me. It's part of the family identity of Esau and the Edomites to hate Jacob and the people of Jacob, the people of God. I've no time for it. I was there at the beginning with Abraham and Isaac. I knew, I heard, I saw, and I saw what went on. And I've been double-crossed by those who professed that faith. And so the descendants of Esau, the Edomites, carried on the feud. And that one day came. Actually, it was several days came when Edom got their own back on Jacob's family. 400 or so years later, when Israel, that's Jacob, Israel is Jacob's family, when they were traveled through to go to the promised land that God had promised and directed them to, they wanted to go through a shortcut and to go through Edomite territory. The king of Edom said no. They asked permission. No. Look, we'll buy water from you. We'll pay for the water. It's good business. No. And just in case you do, the king of Edom sent a large army with a strong force to protect his property in case the Israelites didn't keep their word. After all, we can't trust them, can we? We can't trust these people. So, he sent an army there to protect it in case it would trespass. There was something else. Edom grew very, very proud. He got on well. A couple of people got on well, you know, in the world. A lot of them got on well in the world. Some of them it's just for the world. Because they reject God. But Edom grew very proud. They settled on a high mountain and they lived securely with the rocks as a fortress surrounding them. And they thought they were very, very safe. So much so that we have here in verse 3. Obadiah said, "The pride of your hearts deceived you." Now you've been deceived. Okay, you were deceived. Yeah, I know you were deceived. You're going to be deceived again. In thinking you can put your trust in man. In thinking you can trust in the natural resources of a rocky surround protecting your city. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, and who say in your heart, "Who will bring me down to the ground? Who bring me down? We're big. We get on fine. We're secure. Look at our resources. Look at our defenses. Look at these rocks that are protecting us." Verse 3. The pride of your heart is delivered. You now be careful. This is God's message, you see. A messenger has been sent. And it's been sent to all the nations round about. Just you watch Edom. What's going to happen to Edom? They may feel secure. but they're going to be brought down. God's going to bring them down. From there, I will bring you down, declares the Lord, verse 4. I'll bring you down. You'll be utterly despised. You'll be small among the nations. You're big in the nations. You get on well. You got a large property. You're going to be brought down. You'll be small among the nations. Then Edom got another opportunity to get their revenge over the people of God, Jacob and Israel. And they took it. They took the opportunity. It was a national opportunity. It was when God sent the Babylonians to judge Israel, 800 years after the double crossing of Esau. 800 years after. The Babylonians, God makes use of the nations. What's happening in the world? Is God moving? God working, fulfilling his purpose. We don't know what it is, but he's fulfilling his purpose, and he sent the Babylonians, the world power of that day, to the Edomites, to Israel, to destroy Israel, to punish Israel for Israel's sin, for Israel's rebellion. God sent the Babylonians to punish Israel. And the Edomites helped the Babylonians to squash and to punish. And they took great joy in punishing the Israelites. So Obadiah was to say in verses 10-11, because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you. On the day that strangers, Babylonians, carried off the wealth of Edom and the foreigners entered his gates, you were like one of them. You joined them. You think you were a Babylonian. You hated Israel. You did your best to squash them. You added fuel to the fire, as it were. Do not gloat over the day of your brother, on the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of his ruin. Do not boast in the day of his distress. Do not gloat over his disaster. Verses 10 to 13. You're gloating. You're rejoicing. Serves them right. These guys. That's what they were saying. But the Edomites did take revenge, took advantage of the weak position of Israel. Now, one other thing about Esau. Well, there's a lot, but we don't have time for them all. Esau didn't repent. Esau himself did not repent. He found no place for repentance. No suitable place for him. It wasn't suitable. I'm not doing that. I'm not admitting that. His pride, Esau's pride, would not allow him to repent. You know, you need humility to be a Christian. To confess your sin. Even though you've had an injustice done to you. You see, he was carrying about this injustice, this great injustice. And there's people who carry on with this injustice that's been done to me. And I think the whole world is got to be helping them now. They've got this burden on them. Esau, you know, I've had this injustice. But he was too proud to repent of the sins of which he himself was guilty. Never mind the sins of those upon him, but his own sins. He didn't repent. And there's a warning in the Bible to see to it that no one's like Esau. See it, no one. See to it. No one's like Esau, who sold his birthright. And when he desired to inherit the blessing, didn't desire repentance. He wanted the good things that go with the blessing of God. He was rejected. There's a Gareth Crossley, who I read about. I'm not sure who he is, actually, but it was in a good book. And he said, Edom was full of pride. And like their forefather Esau, they had no interest in the promises and purposes of God. The Edomites weren't Christians, they weren't for God. They were independent people. They were arrogant, so independent that they thought they could do without God. And for 1300 years, Edom flaunted itself in God's face. And time again, they persecuted the people of God. It was as if now it was come. The time had come now for Obadiah. The time had come when God said, look, enough is enough. God is all very long suffering, but not all suffering. Edom had every opportunity to turn from its wickedness and throw in its lot with God's people and share in the blessings of the faithful, but it chose not to do so. And so the four lessons I want to pick up, four lessons from this background. And that is, number one, is the way we live out our faith in the home. The way you and I live out our faith in the home has a tremendous impact on others in the home and others around us. Now, I need to say any more. The way you live and the way I live at home, how we carry out our faith, has a tremendous impact on our children and upon others who know what's going on and who see what's going on. I remember one of the first visits I paid to Dundee when I came. I got a list of those who had contacts with the congregation way back and whose children from other places who were Christians, children who were brought up in the faith, to go and see them. And I remember going to see this girl. She was working outside and doing painting the window or something. And I introduced myself. I said, and she snickered. She says, if you think you're going to get me to church, she says, I've had enough of it from my father. I've had enough of it. You look at me at church. Yeah, I know all about your communions. I know all about your services and your Sabbath keeping. An awful lot more. And you'll not get me to church. It's finished with it. The way you and I live. People notice our hypocrisies. People notice our inconsistencies. I'm preaching to myself. How we live out our faith. It's not just a profession. It's how we live daily. How we treat people. People. Double standards in the home have been the reason for many children of Christian parents abandoning the faith. It's not for me, don't want to do it. It's hypocrisy. Now, of course, we're not perfect. We've got to explain that. And we've got to repent and say, I'm sorry. I should never have shouted at you like that. I should never have treated you. I'm sorry. Repentance. That's a wonderful thing about Christians, you see. You can repent. But you need grace. You need humility to say, I'm sorry. Second lesson. Are you harbouring great grudges long ago? And you think the world owes you a special blessing because you have experienced a great injustice. Do you pass on the tales of what happened to you in your early years to a future generation? Well then remember. Remember what happened to Esau. Passing on the injustice that's happened to him. See where it landed them. The future generations could be affected because you and I may talk of one of God's people who's done wrong. You see, it's Christ, not Christians, that's the example. Christ, not Christians, that are the example. Passing on the unbroken chain of injustice and reminding people and seeking to get even. Seeking to get even has caused so many problems today. A generation of unbroken chain. Ah, they did this, they did this, they did this, they did this. Way back 800 years. And it's the same today. The Israelis, the Palestinians. Irish conflict. Ah, but in 1933 or whatever. In Rwanda, the Tutsis and the Hutsis. Look what they did to us. Look what they did to us. When's it going to stop? It stops when forgiveness, Christ's love, comes in. He says, I forgive. The unbroken chain of hatred and getting even. Third lesson. Pride and self-security will ultimately fail. Pride in human reason. Pride and self-security will ultimately fail us. Our trust in human friends. Edomites had friends all around them. They had friends, they had allies around them who formed a buffer zone, which they thought would protect them from any incoming army. But the Babylonians are coming. And I'm telling all the nations, just do watch Edom. Look what I'm going to do to Edom. They put their trust, Edomites put their trust in this buffer zone and these friends that they had. They'll support us. But what do we read? They go, verse 7, all your allies. All your allies. Those who thought you were their friends. They've driven you to your border. And those at peace with you, they've deceived you. You've been deceived again. It's a wicked world out there, you know. They've deceived you and they've prevailed against you. Every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Verses 7 and 9. Pride. Look at our army. Look at our air force. Look at our navy. We got protection. We're okay. Friends, you need God. We need God. God to be our security. Not people. And then fourthly, God's retributive justice corresponds exactly to our misdeeds. God's retributive justice corresponds exactly to our misdeeds. Just as the Edomites punished their enemies, so God is going to punish Edom the same way. The same way as Edom punished enemies, God was going to do to them. Jesus himself said, the measure that you use, that's a measure that will be measured to you. It will be measured back to you. The measure that you use will be measured to you again. And so Obadiah says in verse 15, as you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. You've been cruel. You've been nasty. You're going to get the same back. You're going to get it all back. Well, these four lessons. But Obadiah said in another message, not for Edom, but for God's people, for Judah. Yeah, Judah sinned. Judah deceived. Judah was wicked. But they turned to the Lord. From time to time, they turned to the Lord and received forgiveness and blessing. We look at Obadiah's message to Judah. What does he say to Judah? Well, he says lovely things. He says lovely things. Let me hear, we have in the Psalm 85, let me hear what God will speak. To his people, he'll speak peace. To his people. But don't let them be foolish again, else they will have his chastisement. Let them not turn back to foolishness. God, through Obadiah, told the people of Judah, where there was safety and security from the Babylonians that were coming to destroy the whole community around them. He told them where there was safety and security. It's in Mount Zion. In Mount Zion. There shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. You will yet, if you get to Mount Zion, you will yet possess your possessions all around you. We see from these last few verses all the different places that Israel are going to possess round about. You see, the significance of being in Mount Zion. What's the significance? Wonderful. Zion is the city of King David. It's a stronghold. It's a place where there's the fortress. And if you get in there, and I remember going up the hill there 2 years ago in Jerusalem, to Zion, and the walls that were protecting Zion round about there. I could just picture them and imagine them there. If you get in there, you're safe. You see, Christians flee for refuge. They flee to Christ, and being in Mount Zion, in Zion, there's 152 references I looked up yesterday, 152 about being in Zion. In Zion is like being in Christ.
It's the Old Testament way of saying, get into Christ. Get in the side. That's where there's safety. That's where the king is. That's where the real King David is. That's where he guards. That's where he keeps. That's where he shields his people. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places. He loves it. And he'll keep you if you're there. He was saying, you get a sign. You get him outside and you'll be safe. These Babylonians will not go there. They won't go there. What did we read from Isaiah's prophecy? The ransomed, those who have been bought with a price, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and what? Come to Zion. Come to Zion with singing. Singing. Everlasting joy. Not the joy that for a season, that the pleasures of sin for a season, but everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Sorrow and sighing. Gone. Get into Christ. Get Christ. Get into Mount Zion. Get Christ. The term in Zion is the Old Testament equivalent I've got down here. Being in Christ with their safety and security. The name of the Lord. The Lord is in Zion. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runs to it and is safe. If you want to be safe from all the troubles that are going on in the world, from all the problems, you want to be safe. Well, get to Christ. Hide in Christ. Flee for refuge in Christ. That's where it is. Behold, I lay in Zion a foundation. A solid one. A solid foundation in Zion. Behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And as we read from Peter, whoever believes in him will not perish. Peter said, it stands in Scripture. He's referring to the Scripture. He's referring to these passages in the Psalms and in Isaiah about being in Zion. Get him out Zion. For in Zion there is security. That's where the Lord dwells. And where he dwells, he protects those around him. For it stands in Scripture, we read in 1 Peter chapter 2. I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen for whoever believes in him. Whoever believes in Jesus, he'll not be put to shame. He'll not be put to shame. Some people, that stone, that foundation stone, has been a stumbling block for many. But for others, it's been the security of their lives. What's it for you? That foundation stone in Zion. Get into Zion, Mount Zion. For those who escape, but you escaped. Some stumble because they disobey the word, but some believe. And they're saved forever and forever. Thus says the Lord is the way the chapter begins and ends. The kingdom shall be the Lord's. You see, there's an angel that's going to rise up, as I've said often to you. I know it's my hobby horse. But the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. The kingdom is the Lord's. The world's the Lord's. And the people. The Christ is going to have the honour of every nation. Every nation will bring their glory into heaven. With their culture. And express in their cultural way. The glory of the Lord. It's the day of the Lord, you see. The day of the Lord. Verse 15. That's when it's going to come. The day of the Lord is near. The day when God will deal justly with the sinner. And with the one who's flown for refuge to Mount Zion, to Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord will reveal all. It's a day of blessing for the righteous. A day of judgment for the wicked. Well, there it is. The vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. we have heard a report from the Lord. A messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart is redeemed, deceived you. And you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, and who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? But, verse 17. In Mount Zion, there shall be those who escape. It shall be holy, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And we have a list there of the area that God's people will yet occupy. Well, may God bless his word to us. Let's have a few moments of silent prayer as we ask God to make us faithful to him, and that we would run to Christ.